Here we are on the verge of Thanksgiving. When people remember the pioneers and how they got together to thank God for corn, for blessings, there was a group of people who were thankful for a very short period of time after the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. But they forgot to be thankful and again began to murmur. Our scripture today lets us in on a bird's eye view of this great throng of people between the Red Sea and Sinai. Exodus, the 16th chapter. Instead of thanksgiving, murmuring. Starting with verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was." And manna means, what is it? So what they said was, it is, what is it? They knew what quails were, but they did not know what angels' food was. In Psalm 78, it called it the corn of heaven, angels' food. "And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating." Verse 17, the children of Israel did so, gathered some more, some less. Verse 19, Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted." How would you like to have a taste of manna today? I remember some missionaries who came back from Africa, I think it was, with a bottle of manna. I was a little suspicious of it at the time, because when you kept it over, you know what it was supposed to do. And it didn't seem to have done it yet in the bottle. But the story seemed to be quite accurate. People in desperate need in Africa during famine, and God gave them food to eat again. But these people, of course, became tired of manna. And when man becomes tired of angels' food, is there something wrong with the food or with the people? Well, you say, when you have manna for breakfast and manna for dinner, manna fried and manna baked, manna boiled, manna muffins and manna pancakes, perhaps it would get a little old. Maybe so. Think the angels get tired of it? What's the problem here? I'd like to talk about something more than the literal, physical part of it here today. I'd like to lead you into what Jesus had to say about this, because he did get very specific with the people of his day concerning the bread from heaven. John, the 6th chapter, part of it was our scripture lesson for today. Only I want to read the few verses just before it. Now, if you're looking for a chapter in the Bible that has the most to do with the personal devotional life, the personal fellowship, the intimate union and communion with Jesus, it seems to me that this is it, John 6. But he used terms and illustrations and symbols that apparently confused people at that time. At least that's the way they let on. John 6, verse 48. I am that bread of life. They had been reminding him of the manna in the days of Moses. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Do you believe that you're going to die? Or do you believe that you're not going to die? That's what it says here. If you eat of this, you live forever. Ponce de Leon and his looking for the fountain of youth, he was looking in the wrong place. Here it is. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They argued. Even the disciples were confused. Now, this chapter would be misunderstood by cannibals. This chapter was also misunderstood by the people who should have known better. But a person who is a legalist often gets hooked on an extreme literalism and fails to see the deeper spiritual meaning, even though Jesus, in this instance, said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If you've ever tried to sit down and figure out what it is that's tangible and real about Christian living, you've discovered that these tangibles are three: God's Word, prayer, and service for others. Now, I'd like to give you a divine commentary on this scripture that gives a clear picture of what the manna is today and what the flesh and the blood is today. I think it's a remarkable statement that was published in your Review and Herald, November 23, 1897. The reception of the word, the bread from heaven, is declared to be the reception of Christ himself. As the word of God is received into the soul, we partake of the flesh and blood of the Son of God. We are called upon to eat the word. But unless the heart is open to the entrance of the word, unless we drink in the word, unless we are taught of God, there will be misconception, misapplication, and misinterpretation of that word. As the blood is formed in the body by the food eaten, so Christ is formed within by the eating of the Word of God, which is his flesh and blood. So the manna, the flesh, and the blood are the Word of God. He who feeds upon the Word has Christ formed within the hope of glory. The written Word introduces to the searcher the flesh and blood of the Son of God. As the necessity for temporal food cannot be supplied by once partaking of it, so the Word of God must be daily eaten to supply the spiritual necessities. By reason of the waste and loss, the body must be renewed with blood by being supplied with daily food. So there is need of constantly feeding on the Word, the knowledge of which is eternal life. That word must be our meat and drink. It is in this alone that the soul will find its nourishment and vitality. How much time are you spending with God's word? I was thinking the other day, maybe it'd be good to have a whole quarter of midweek meetings with different individuals getting up and telling us what they found meaningful to them in terms of partaking of God's Word, how to go about it. I'd like to hear some of our new religion department men tell us this. We have plenty of resource around here. I think it could help me a lot to hear how you're going about it, how you are studying God's Word and being fed and eating the flesh and blood and partaking of the heavenly food daily. The tragic thing is that so many professed Christians, so many church members are not doing that. We do everything else but that. And that's where it's at. There's a phrase that causes some of us to be filled what we would like to think of as righteous indignation. And that's a phrase that every once in a while someone uses concerning their children or their relatives who have lost their way, who have gone out from among us, who have no longer found sense in church and Bible and faith. They say, we can't understand it. They know what's right. They know what's right. I heard it again just this last week. They know what's right. Well, there's something far more than knowing what is right. You have to have something more than knowing what's right in order to be a vital, genuine Christian. In fact, you have to know something more than knowing what's right in order to do what's right. Correct? The reason people who know what's right find no longer any meaning in it is because they're starving to death. Famished. And it gets so tricky because we can go on living day after day. Apparently, healthy bodies and minds, we can go to work, we can go home, we can take care of the duties of temporal things, think that we're alive when spiritually we're dead. Why? We're not eating. Not eating. Seems to me this is one of the great lessons of the people of God in the wilderness. The homes where babies come are blessed. And we usually try to approach it intelligently with good common sense. I made a deal with my wife that if she'd have them, I'd get up with them. And I don't know why I made that deal, because she wanted them anyway. It was the worst deal I ever made. Everybody else's baby slept through after the first few weeks, not ours. 9 months, 10 months, still getting up with them. After a while, you learn how to keep sleeping, and you walk in your sleep over and get the bottle back in the mouth, back to bed again. But suppose that we had said, listen, we don't want our babies to be behind the neighbor's babies, and the neighbor's babies walked when they were 9 months old, and if we get ours too fat, their little legs won't be able to hold them up. So we'll feed them once a week. Once a week. And once a week, instead of giving them milk, we gave them gluten burgers. Wouldn't ever have to worry about them walking at 9 months or at 3 or at 25 months. Ridiculous. We smile, but in the spiritual life, how often we have the same facsimile. Hopefully, on Sabbath, we receive the sincere milk of the Word. Hopefully, as we're able to go deeper, we get into the heavier foods. But God help us, that all through the week, day after day, we are being nourished spiritually. There's something far more important than feeding people on Sabbath. It is to encourage them and teach them to feed themselves. There is something far more important than feeding a baby all his life. It is to teach the baby as soon as possible how to feed himself. And it seems to me that in this chapter in Exodus, with Jesus' own invitation to the analogy and the symbolism, we have some good solid secrets of how to have a meaningful, personal, daily feeding and devotional experience. I'd like to start with the first clue in Exodus 16, verse 15. This is the bread which the Lord hath given you. Verse 16, gather of it every man according to his eating. According to his eating. Now the context of 16 to 18 is that the heads of the families were to go out and gather the manna enough for their family. And if they had more members in their family than the neighbors, why, this would vary. They were not to gather more than they could eat. There's a clue here. Have you ever been involved in a family or in a situation where the head of the family, say the spiritual leader, the father, sat down at 9:30 at night and said, now we're going to have worship. And the family gathered around. Everyone's tired. Children's heads are nodding. So he takes out the Bible and he reads 10 chapters. Or he takes out testimonies to the church and reads for 45 minutes. Everyone's fighting to keep awake at the end of the time. And this goes on for a few weeks, and finally he says, can't understand it. No one's interested in family worship. You ever seen that kind of thing happen? Or maybe he is more rational when it comes to his reading. But he loves to pray clear around the world. Kneels down and on the prayer goes. Everybody and everything. And someone goes to sleep on their knees. And then the father wonders why no one is interested in family worship. Choking them to death. Gather of it every man according to his eating. This can also happen on an individual basis. And of course, there's something in the analogy of the eating, the bread, the physical food that makes sense in the spiritual life. No one can eat for another. Everyone has to eat for himself. Baby has to be fed, yes, but he's the one that has to chew it or gum it or whatever he does with Gerber's baby food. He's the one that has to assimilate it. And it's impossible for some member of the family to have the spiritual experience for another member. It's impossible in a church situation or a group. Eating is a very private, personal affair. I can remember hearing about Luther. And when Luther was so busy that he didn't know what he was going to do in order to get everything in on a given day, he discovered that the only thing to do would be to spend 3 hours in prayer. I couldn't believe it, but I was impressed. So I'm going to do it. I try it. It doesn't work. Charles Atlas does 200 push-ups. I can do 10. Maybe I can do 200 someday. In the meantime, I'll do my 10. Gather of it every man according to his eating. According to his eating. But at least eat. At least gather and eat. There's a starting point somewhere. There's a growth process. But God save us from starving to death, not paying attention to the bread from heaven. Verse 19, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. What do you get from that? Today's experience is no good for tomorrow. Yesterday's experience is no good for today. You cannot rely upon something that happened to you last summer as a student missionary or on some task force somewhere for this year, for now. I went off call portering when I was a student in college, between junior and senior year. Went as far as Nebraska from California, far enough away so no temptation to go home when they slammed the doors in our face. Mother put in call porter evangelist in the bottom of the suitcase. You know the old story. Couldn't have cared less about call porter ministry as far as reading that book until I found myself out there in the sand hills of Nebraska. 25,000 acres per ranch. Took 30 acres to feed one cow. And out there, going from windmill to windmill, farmhouse to farmhouse, suddenly you find yourself driven to your knees. I believe in call porters. I believe in publishing ministry. You soon discover that you cannot sell the books. God has to do it. And you are driven by the very nature of the circumstances to the kind of experience that you've never had before, since, or after. Then begin to see miracles as you walk with God. The paratroopers, Richards calls them, paratroopers, dropping down behind the enemy's lines to introduce some seed of truth. Came back to school the following year, riding high on the spiritual experience of the summer. Neglected God's word. Neglected prayer. Didn't need it now. Wasn't out there in the sand hills. Ended up worse than ever. Why? Depending upon yesterday's experience for today, last summer for now. It doesn't work. Have you discovered that? Finally, one day it dawns on you, what's happening? Why, we wouldn't do it in the physical realm, but how easy we slip into it in the spiritual realm. Notwithstanding, verse 20, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. That's the word of God. That's not my word. The word of God. Bred worms and stank. Yesterday's experience goes sour when you rely upon it for today. And they gathered of it every man, every morning, according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Here's another clue. If you want to know the difference between making a list and checking it twice every night when you go to bed, and going over all of your sins for the day, making sure they're all confessed. And the other type of experience of thanking God for the victories of that day, then change your devotional life from the last thing at night just before you fall in bed to the first thing in the morning. Luke 9:23. Jesus said that the experience is a daily experience. Take up your cross daily. If that's what it is, when do I need to eat? When do I need the strength? Last thing at night or the first thing in the morning? Or three times a day like Daniel, but at least something more. Then those last moments just before you fall into sleep, where you can't keep your mind on the subject and you go to sleep praying. Meet God in the morning when the manna is heavy on the ground. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. Well, people come along and they say, I don't believe in that. I'm no good in the morning. Don't speak to me till noon. Save my time until the evening. And I've had the courage to probe into their experience just a little bit a few times and discover that invariably The person who saves his eating of the heavenly manna to the last thing at night becomes very inconsistent. On again, off again. The devil will make sure of that. Then you have the person who goes running out of the door in the morning and says, "Oh, I forgot my devotions." No, none of that. If you are interested in spiritual life and vitality, you plan for tomorrow morning, tonight. You plan for it all through the day. You say, "I covet and I safeguard that quiet time alone with God." Your whole day revolves around it. None of this sort of thing of rushing off and say, "Oh, I forgot." None of that. Well, someone says, you're going to end the illustration there, aren't you? Verse 22, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread as on the other days. Maybe there's even something there. I don't know. Someone suggested it to me. A typical church home. They come to Friday, and everybody is told that we're going to be ready by sundown to keep the Sabbath. And so all through the day, everybody is on everybody else's back. Get the lawn mowed, get the place scrubbed down, get your shoes polished, get your showers taken. And when sundown finally comes, everything is in preparation except that everybody is mad at everybody else. And they sit down for family worship, glowering at each other, you know, casting it in their teeth. Well, we're ready for Sabbath, aren't we? Maybe the suggestion made to me by someone who'd been over that ground wasn't too far off. You need double portion of manna on Friday morning. And of course, on Sabbath, the manna is 6 feet deep as Jesus comes near for communication all through the day. Morning to night, special day of communication. Oh, someone says, "I don't need that. I'm getting along fine without that." Then you're starving to death. But wait a minute. There's someone else who is interested in having time with you. Revelation says he stands at the door and knocks. And he says, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him, and he with me." There's something far more important than whether you happen to feel hungry or feel the need at this moment. It is that the Creator of the universe is knocking. Don't forget who it is that's knocking. The one who created the earth with its 6 sextillion tons of weight and hung it on nothing. The one who keeps the suns and stars and systems in their place, knocking on your door. The one who came from a far country to a lonely hill and died for poor, helpless sinners, knocking at your door. He says, "I'm standing there knocking. I don't need him, but he needs you. I don't want him, but he wants you." Don't forget who's knocking. He wants this fellowship, this communion. Oh, but you say, "I don't have anything to feed him. What can I give him? The cupboard is bare." I heard a story just last week that I couldn't believe. Fantastic. These people on their vacation, going up in Northern California along the coast through the redwoods, they went finally their limit on Friday, reached the campground that they were aiming for, rushed into the town and got just a few things for Sabbath, went back to the campground. The next day, they went to church in this town up there. A very friendly lady met them after church, talked to them a little bit, told them her name. "Where are you staying?" "We're staying in this campground out here." "Oh," she said, "that's wonderful. I'm going to come out this afternoon and ate dinner with you. They said, beg your pardon? Yes, I'm coming out for dinner. Everything went black. They mumbled a little bit and went on their way in their car, rushed out to their campground. And they began to figure out how they could divide 4 beans into 8 beans. They began to figure out how they could add more water to the soup. Right in the middle of their desperation, the lady drives up 2 carloads of people for dinner. And they really broke out in a cold sweat then. And then they got out of the car and they began to unload the victuals, salads and entrees, and the kind of food that they hadn't seen for a long time. They hurriedly dumped their beans into the back of the trailer. The 2 carloads spread out the feast, and they had a dinner like they had never had. People who had the experience said they ate salad that they had never tasted the likes of before. People came, they brought their own food with them. What an illustration. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open to me, I will come in. And what does he bring with him? He brings the food with him. Bread from heaven, angels' food, all of the gifts he brings with him. That's the kind of feast I'd like to accept. Wouldn't you? Today, tomorrow, the next day, until Jesus comes. Thank God during this Thanksgiving season for the bread that he's provided, the flesh and blood, the manna, the fellowship. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your mighty provisions. We thank you that when we have nothing to offer, you offer us everything. We thank you that you're not pushy, but we thank you that you keep knocking. Don't go away. Thank you for your patience with us. And help us, Lord, to stop starving to death. Save us from famishing. Save us from substituting something else. Teach us to eat. Teach us to pray. As we look toward you for help and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel to reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.